Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the blessed opportunity to meet with our dear brothers and sisters in such a good way that the truth that is being preached and taught here could be given and settle into the hearts of our dear young people, children, and even ourselves, to be reminded over and over again of the solemn truths that need to be contended for in this dark time that we're living in. Thank you, dear God, for Brother Alan and Brother Dan, and ask you to bless them. And I pray, dear God, open the ears of all of us that we may hear this weekend. And I pray you'd open the ears to hear this message also. Thank you, dear God, for the true bread of life. Thank you for the truth of thy word. And we pray, give us grace to be able to stand in the gap and lift up the great standard of God in our midst today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my subject is on music. And you notice that I changed the writing on the board here. The glory of God in music, and that's where I want to go with it. I realize that part of my message will be positive and part negative, which it is in all these subjects. There's a good and a right way, and there's a wrong way to do everything that we do, it seems like. And so I'd like to do justice, if I can, to this subject of music. I would like to say that it is a subject that we must face. If there is any one thing that I believe is the cause, one of the main causes of the downfall of our churches, it would be music. I believe it is even perhaps a bit worse than modesty. And because it is so subtle, I can stand up here and I can judge whether you're modest or not very easy. Perhaps pretty easy when you have a bit of age and experience in life, you're able to do that. But it is totally impossible for me to judge whether your music is right or wrong from standing up here. Because it is done in the privacy of your lives so many times when you're in your cars or in your bedrooms even. You listen to this stuff, and maybe I shouldn't say stuff, but a lot of things is stuff and isn't good stuff. And it has a direct bearing upon the human being, both physical and spiritual and emotional. And so I'll be looking at some of those issues today. First of all, let me say that I love singing and have loved it nearly all of my Christian life. I have the unfortunate experience of not being raised in a singing home. Therefore, my beginning was only at age 16. Very little singing was done in my home. But I had a keen interest and love for it when I heard it. Of course, in the setting where I was raised, singing wasn't very, very nice, I didn't think, for the most part, in our church services. And so I had zero interest in it also. But when I got converted at 15 and a half years of age, I soon developed a tremendous appreciation for good music and singing. And I have that with me yet today. I do have an ear for it. I say unapologetically that I believe that God has given me some discernment. You may disagree with some of my discernment, but I am I'm pretty well set at my age on the discernment that I believe God has given me on it, but I'm still learning. I don't know it all, and am interested to continue to learn on the direct influence of this great subject and what it has to do upon our people, our young people especially, and upon our churches. Why do we sing? Well, we have a heritage of hymns that is a tremendous blessing at this portion of our life. As I look back over the 2,000 years, we have a heritage that few have had. World Book of Encyclopedia says there have been approximately 400,000 hymns penned, I suppose, or written. In the Old Testament, they sang the Psalms. Jesus, at his Last Supper, we notice they went out and sung a hymn as they headed for the Garden of Gethsemane, I think it was, yes, in Matthew 26. And I'm going to take a few shortcuts here for the sake of time. Paul and Silas sung a hymn when they were sitting in prison. And many times we find that the people sang praises. Ephesians 5:19 is not a divine suggestion or just an idea, but a command that we speak to ourselves in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of our hearts to the Lord. And I would say it has a direct connection with many times the influences or the struggles of depression or discouragement in life and joy. And if we can learn to, like I say, talk to yourself, that's what the Bible says. I think it's a beneficial thing to talk to ourselves. I have often, as a mechanic, worked my way through very difficult mechanical problems talking to myself. And it seems like I can get the problem solved a lot better if there's no one around and I can talk my way through it. But the Bible would say that we are to speak to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And in that, I believe we can alleviate the blues and the mully grubs or whatever you want to call it that you might be experiencing. So some of you ladies in the burdens of life that come upon you, I encourage you to learn how to sing and to sing. I often appreciated the sisters who, with growing families, put songs above the kitchen sink and sang during those mundane chores of life. So I encourage that. I think there'd be a lot less mental sickness and illness if we would sing to ourselves psalms and hymns and play or listen to godly music. I actually believe also, further than that, than the emotional and spiritual enhancement that is the life, that it is healing for the body. I believe good music is healing for the body. I may talk about it a little later, but the animal world can give some recognition to good music. They tell me that cows give better, more milk when good music is played and hold their milk back when bad music is played. I've heard of experiments that have been done with dogs also in eating their food. Certain music being played when they eat and a certain music when they don't, and then mixing them up, and finally the dog has a nervous breakdown. All right, well, in AD 254, we have an account of Babylas on his way to be beheaded, who sang Psalms 116. By the time of the Reformation, there was a birth made to a lot of hymnody and hymn writing. Martin Luther translated the Bible, and then he published his Wittenberg songbook for ordinary people to sing. A lot of times before that, all they had was a Gregorian chant, and that came out of the Dark Ages and the deterioration of music. I believe it might have been better in the early church. And then through the darkness of Christianity, men lost out. And then when the Reformation came, this thing started coming back again. And Luther, one of Luther's reasons for doing this was so that the young might rid themselves of love ditties and wanton songs. The best hymn that he ever wrote is considered to be "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and is a song that's been loved by the Christian church for many years. And I'm not advocating Luther today. I hope you realize that there are two Luthers in history in one man. There was a time when I believed that he was very sincere, but he made a tremendous wrong compromise that led him to what I believe was not the Christian faith. In the 1700s, Isaac Watts began to pen hymns and to sing them also. And we have a lot of those amongst us. In the 1800s, very interestingly, singing schools became popular. A teacher would ride on horseback from one community to the next, teaching notes, harmony, and meter, also four-part harmony. And that was a great contribution to this country when those men looked at it as very essential in life. Fanny Crosby started at age 44, estimated to have penned about 8,000 songs, among them Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, Saved by Grace. Arasanke was thought to be as effective in his songs as D.L. Moody was with his sermons. The number of his book, Gospel Hymns, is estimated to have been printed and sold by about 50 million. This generation that we're living has slipped drastically and is declining rapidly at this day. I remember as a young Amish boy, I believe maybe 13 or 14, that somebody invited us to an open-air Mennonite sing in a woods somewhere in Maple Grove, Pennsylvania, where they used to have them every year. And that had a very profound effect in my life, this beautiful singing of a good-sized group of people on a Sunday afternoon out in the woods somewhere. And I never forgot that. Maybe we think we're unaffected because, you know, by this music today, but if you look into the very fruits of departure and rebellion that we have to deal with in our churches and families, I think you'll find always nearly that music is connected. Why don't we just talk? Music requires skill, effort, and discipline. And there's something about music that aids men to bring truth to memory. Speech is often forgotten or the details of it. But when you learn a song and memorize a song, it's very easy that you will remember the words and phrases and verses after verses. Man sings about that which is meaningful to him. What man values, feels deeply about, and what man believes. He expresses himself in song. It enables or degenerates. I was deeply shocked a year or so ago, maybe now, when I found out that some very close associated or acquainted church young people were using satanic hand signs. And it didn't take me much investigation to find out where they came from. They were using very, very popular satanic hand signs just for the fun of it and taking pictures of it and spreading it around on the internet. But I find out over and over again that they are the songs or the signs that are flashed in front of the musicians at song concerts or rock concerts or contemporary Christian music concerts. And so that is a giveaway of how those expressions bleed through your lives and our lives because we have listened to that kind of music and those values that they do and the things they value and do get to be a part of our life, and we, so to speak, innocently begin to do them and don't even realize what we're doing. In fact, the fact we can trace music to the heart here, not only an individual, but a group and a congregation and a culture and a nation. Men have said in the past, let me control your music as a nation and I will control you. And I think that has been true. Some of the philosophers of Europe have said that years ago. And so that is what has happened in our day. The music has totally infiltrated the culture, and they follow like sheep to the slaughter in wickedness and evil and fornication and adultery and other partners and all those things. How does it happen? Music. Music. Not the only way. Television and it, and the movie has also done its great damage in showing pictures of other partners and things like that and promoted immorality. But the music has done it openly, and the lyrics likewise, and I'll give you some example of that maybe later on. Is music a moral issue? Is often the question. The modern church is saying it's amoral. It's not a moral issue. It's just you. It doesn't matter what music you use. Put the right words in and everything is fine. But we find that out to be a lie. Music by itself is a moral issue. And let me ask you this question. Are our words a moral issue? I think you all know that they are. Are our actions a moral issue? Surely they are. And Brother Dan, is our dress a moral issue today? Or is there no such thing as immoral dress? Well, you can add music to the list, and you will discover very easily if you study it that music is a moral issue. You would go back in the Old Testament when they made the golden calf when Moses was up in the mountain, and you found out there that the people ate and drank and rose up to play, and that music was heard, and that noise, it was a lot of noise, which is today the same thing, that Moses began to hear when he started coming down off the mountain. And, of course, it got him to take the Ten Commandments and break them, because that's what was being broken, the commandments of God, by the music and the dance and the immorality that was taking place down at the bottom. Matthew 12, 34 to 37. I will quote this part of the verse. For by thy words thou art condemned, and by thy words thou art justified, or maybe the other way around. And I think I'm not doing an injustice by saying, by thy music thou art condemned, or by thy music thou art justified. If I would take the marker today and I would make a line, and I realize that line goes from good to bad, or bad to good, whichever way you want to look at it. Do you have a line? And do you know when music crosses that line? And I'm afraid that a lot of parents, due to ignorance, don't know where that line is. And therefore, they are unable to guide their churches to know where to draw the line. But I would say every one of us in our world, we must have a line. We must know where to cut the thing and say, no, I'm not going to go there. That will not do me good, and I cannot do that. But so many people don't have the line, and so they listen to it all and just maybe even are deceived, thinking it is immoral. Well, I would say that matters of right and wrong are rooted in the eternal character of God in all these things, whether we talk of actions, dress, music, or whatever, matters of right and wrong, from one line to the next, those things are rooted in the eternal character of God. Now, it's interesting to me, as I studied for this message, I came across Deuteronomy 32 on the Song of Moses. Now, I don't know how many of you know what the content is of the Song of Moses, but I'm going to take a little bit of time to tell you. And at the end, I would suggest that you print this song and give it to every music director in the praise and worship churches. This song is a song of judgment and of exoneration and blessing. It's a song of condemnation and a song of blessing. Listen to these words. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. What a blessing to start a song out like that. And they have corrupted themselves, though, he says, for spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. So he's simply saying that the doctrine is true in verse 2, and he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. But we have an evil and a sinful generation upon our hands that have corrupted the thing. Now, Moses was about ready to die. In fact, at the end of this song, God said, "Now get up to Mount Hor there, and look over and see the land of Canaan, and then you're going to have to die." So this song was sung just before his death. So it was at the end of his life, at the end of his experience, leading the children of Israel, being an old man, and having all the experiences he had of 40 years in the wilderness. And then Joshua rose up and took them on over. Listen to these words. Verse 7, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee it, and thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now, I like this verse in that I recommend very highly to you young people that you consider sitting at the feet of the elders and sitting at the feet of your parents if they are knowledgeable in the subject, and learn from them before you make your own judgment. Learn from them what the principles of godly and ungodly music are. Remember the days of old. Go back. And like we say, this thing has degenerated so badly in the last 60 years that you need to go back before the days of jazz and all the other bad forms of music since that have come down to where rock music is played in most of the evangelical churches on a Sunday morning today, that you're to remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations where this was not the case, and ask your father, and he'll show you, and ask the elders, and they'll tell thee. That's the way it ought to be. All right, now, in verse 9 he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." And then he goes into how, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." And you know how that is. The eagle pushes the eaglets out of the nest when it comes time for them to fly, and lets them flop and fall and spread their wings and do all kind of things, dropping rapidly. And then the eagle dives down, gets underneath him, and has the eaglet land on her wings. And then she bears her up back to the nest for another try, maybe a day later or so, or maybe even the same day. That is the picture of what God has done for his people. God is not at fault here today, but this is exactly what he has done. And it's so beautiful that he describes this in chapter 32 in the way that he has. And then in verse 15 he says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou hast waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation." Exactly what is happening today in the areas of music. That's why I think this song ought to be sung by the praise and worship fellows. Verse 18 then says, "Of a rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." And there you see what Moses thought in his song. Beauty, blessing, glory, honor, judgment. disappointment with the people and how what will happen to them. And then he brings it back again, gives some verses of uplifting and blessing, and then talks again about the terrible departure and the people have forgotten God and they have raised their very froward generation children in whom is no faith. And I think that describes pretty much the situation we have today. Thank God for the Song of Moses doing that. And I would suggest, or could you imagine, that some of the songs that we're singing today ought to be speaking to yourselves in that kind of judgment on those that are departing. I think so. Not only this love stuff and everything is fine and God will bring us all together by and by. Oh, that, by the way, is sung in our churches, and it is the most untrue ecumenical song about that I can ever think of. God is going to bring us all together by and by. What? When the Bible says that enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. God is not going to bring us all together by and by. And we shouldn't sing songs like that. To know right and wrong music, we must know God. And we must know His Word, because divine discernment comes from God, even not contradictory to the Word, but apart from the Word, through the Spirit of God, I think He's able to help us to discern music today. Music that is out of character with God is wrong music, and it must be avoided as other wickedness. Put your music to the test. Can you imagine Jesus singing that? What is happening in front of the church? Can you imagine that today? Common practice is not a guide. Just like the common practice of divorce today is very common, but it's not right. And many, many other sins like that, with immorality of all kinds and immoral dress or immodest dress. Just because it's common and the rest of the people who profess Christ do it, does not say it's right. Like I say, a group, an individual, a group, a family, a church, a nation, all of us need to recognize the effect that music has upon ourselves, upon our churches, and upon our nation ultimately. An entire culture can go astray with music. I believe that's what happened in Africa. I think that's what brought. I don't know which come first, whether the music came first and produced heathenism or whether heathenism came first and produced the music, but the two go together. Exodus 23:2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Christ and the Scriptures must be set squarely at the center of our moral decisions. Now let's look at some of the present influence of contemporary music. Often referred to as CCM, and a subject that must undoubtedly be looked at. I wish it wouldn't have to. I wish it wouldn't be once named among the saints. But I find that people have no line today, and they don't have any idea where they are on the line. They have never made a mark concerning what they are listening to. And because the thing is so gray and so confusing, they don't even have an idea where to make a mark on that line, because they don't know what right and wrong music is. Well, hopefully, before we end here, I can give you just a few examples just to begin to challenge your mind and your ear as to where the thing starts going wrong. Presently, I believe that contemporary Christian music is an integral part of the great falling away. People are departing from God. And since music is such an heart issue and an integral part of the Christian life, then if we go wrong in our music, we're going to go wrong in our life. Or if you go wrong in your life, you're going to go wrong in your music. The two just go together. That is what is happening in our day. I can't believe what people are doing for their wedding songs today. That, to me, is the great exposure of where you're at. Because that is where you choose the music. I'm not sure you should. I'm not sure you're qualified from what I'm hearing at some of your weddings. But that's where you're exposing yourself, because you're saying, I like this and I like that. And so you're putting it out there for all of us to listen to at your wedding, and you're giving yourself away. I don't know if you know that or not, but you are. And to me, that has been the great alarm in the last 10 years is the kind of songs. 15, 20 years ago, we didn't have any of it. We sang good, strong hymns. And we had special singing. I don't mind that a bit. But if the content is right and good and uplifting and edifying. But I wouldn't give 5 cents for a lot of the songs that are being sung today at supposedly Christian weddings and weddings that I even get invited to. Now, don't be afraid to invite me for fear that I'm going to judge you. I love weddings. I love young people. So, maybe you want to take another look at the songs you're going to pick, and then I'll be fine. Interesting to know that in Revelation 18, that God describes very clearly that he's going to take the music away. You know, the sound of the bow and all the different instruments are heard no more at all in thee. You know, so it's very evident that God will judge and take away the music at the end times. Satan's subtlety in what he has done with this subject. It is such an incredible subject. You'll know that in an hour or an hour and a half that I cannot do justice to this subject. I only hope to elect you and begin you to set you on a study of your own and discernment and pray to God for discernment in the matter so that you understand and know what these inroads have done and what they're doing to our young people, some of you sitting here in our midst, and have the effect in your life already. Not only am I talking about the fear of it in the future, but what has already happened. Like I say, weddings has been a big thing. CD gifts, I remember so clearly, and I can tell you the name of the young man who introduced Hallel music in our churches. He liked it, came in with a whole bunch of CDs and began to pass them out amongst the young folks. And that's how Hallel Music came into Charity Christian Fellowship. And, you know, we didn't realize what was happening. We didn't know, you know, it was given to us. It didn't come to the elders and say, now you examine this thing and see what you think. Before he did it, he just did it. And now we have probably labored ever since with the influx and the difficulty that I believe that Hallel Music has brought. Not all of it may be totally wrong or bad. There may be some that you can sort out of the garbage can, but like we can, most garbage cans. But there's a few things there that sometimes you can use, but for the most part, it has been a detrimental thing, I believe, to the church. I feel many times that We're just holding back a floodgate like a dam has just burst and the water's leaking out and spraying out at all different points of the dam, and we're there trying to keep the dam from the whole thing from going down. But anyway, that's the effort that I would like to make here today. I heard just recently where a church has basically done away with the hymn books. A church acquainted to all of you, and it went to the screen up front. I believe that is a great backwards turn. Even though that it's nice that you don't have to have all these books and maintain all these books, you know, which they wear out and they're costly and all that. But most of those churches that do that do not put the music with it, and that is a detriment. We're heading back to where we were. We have struggled from the 1800s through these men on horseback that went around to the primitive pioneering groups and taught them notes and hymns. And it is through the knowledge of that music has risen. Now we take the music away and display the words alone, sing in unison, and have lost the beauty and the excellence of four-part harmony. So I certainly, you give that a number of years, and that's not going to produce what I'm sure we want. So I don't recommend to do that. The other thing is, the Bible and the hymn book have been two companions for hundreds of years and have brought great blessing to the Christian church, the Bible and the hymn book. You read the Word of God, you sing the Word of God, and you speak to yourselves with these things, and you learn the singing, and of course, it enhances family life and children. What a blessing yet it is for me to hear a 2 or a 3 or 4 year old sing at the top of their lungs some of these hymns word for word. And I just experienced that. I just came back from Bolivia, and the home that I stayed in has an 8 year old, I think, or so adopted girl. And my, that girl, she has picked up songs and can just give them word for word at the drop of a hat. And that's a blessing, although I would probably differ with a few of the ones that she has learned. And we had a good discussion on the inroads of syncopation and things like that. But, yeah, I believe the dam is leaking, and that's why we teach and preach on this subject. But what so often happens in our Bible schools is that we actually inspire a few people or young people to get rid of their music, but told many times they go home and buy what they want again. And there, we're back where we started a year later. Music has a psychological aspect to it. It has a psychological aspect. It has an emotional aspect to it. It has a physiological aspect to it, which I'll show you later on. It's like tares sown among the weeds. I believe that is what happened. We look at it and say, how in the world did this happen? And the answer is, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. And I'd like to declare to you that an enemy has done this. It's not what makes us feel good. You say, oh, I feel so good. I can kind of enter into myself. I go to a bedroom and I turn my music on. But in all my experience in counseling about that I know of, I have heard countless testimonies of people that when they were low, when they were fallen, when they were back into sin, they covered a lot with that private music they listened to in their bedroom again. And I would like to say it too, if you're not having victory on your life, if you're not having a joyous Christian experience, it may well be that you're being drawn down by the music you're listening to. And it has a direct effect on your spiritual life. I think so. Music, we should sing songs that teach and admonish. We should avoid any music style or method that does otherwise. Just as you are annoyed by a barking dog and love silence laying in your bed at night, so you should be disturbed by wrong music and enjoy right music and be able to rest and meditate in a good way. My wife and I have learned that over the years. The Germans taught us that in Germany, and the Russian Germans, they used to say, and enough of you understand German that I'd like to quote that, dort kann man einfach ruhen. They would say, there a man can rest if he has right music. And they taught me much concerning right and wrong music that I certainly appreciate to this day. It's the interconnecting harmony of sounds. Reject that which is frivolous and frothy and cheap and doesn't really do anything for you. And I think we really need to return to the more traditional and conservative hymns of the past and to lift them up. It's very interesting to me that, again, I attend a wedding or certain other functions today and not a hymn is sung. Not one. Everything is frilly and frothy, and love songs are coming to the forefront in the wedding march and all these things. And the hymns of the past are disappearing, and I plead for a return to that. That is my counsel for us today. All right, music is used everywhere to condition the human mind. It can be just as powerful as a drug and much more dangerous. The Family Weekly in January 30th, 83 said nobody takes music manipulation very seriously today. Music is more than a language. It's a language of languages. It can be said that of all the arts. There is none other that more powerful moves and changes consciousness. One man has written in a book, The Secret Power of Music. Music is curiously subtle art with innumerable varying emotional connotations. It's made up of many ingredients, and according to the proportion of those components, it can be soothing and invigorating, ennobling and vulgarizing, philosophical or orgastic. It has powers for evil as well as for good. I think all those who have studied and understand the power of music know that that is true. Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. It is their passion. Nothing else excites them as it does. I challenge you, try to take the music away from your young people that they are currently listening, because you as a father and mother discern that it's not good. And I promise you some difficulty. It's very personal. It's very intimate. And it has a deep grip on our souls. And so when you begin to pull away, the same with us preachers, and the trouble I got into for speaking up against a CD that was made some years ago. People want to undo you for it because you meddle with their music. It's a very personal thing to people. Religious music, many times, just like cowboy music, is a mood music. Its design is to create a religious feeling to keep the crowds agitated, legalistically insecure, and ready to listen to anything to their own destruction. So much on this subject. Contemporary Christian music is dangerous because of its worldly rhythms. Contemporary Christian music combines the world's sensual music with Christian lyrics, using the term very broadly, and this is rebellion against the Word of God. The Bible commands us to love not the world. It further tells us it's that which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Comes from beneath, doesn't come from above, comes from beneath, and is earthly, sensual, and devilish. There's a warfare going on between the flesh and the spirit in the matter of music in a believer's life. Music is a very powerful influence that can either encourage the flesh or it can encourage the spirit. Contemporary Christian music is dangerous because of its unscriptural lyrics. Contemporary Christian music, or CCM, is filled with doctrinal error and a vague, unclear message. The message of CCM is largely Pentecostal, ecumenical, judge not, positive only, man-centered, experience-oriented, no repentance, easy believism, and anti-fundamentalist. There are so many little choruses that I listen to or hear in my travels that I say, now what did they say? What did they mean? What was that? What's the message that was given? One of the fathers of CCM, or contemporary Christian music, was a man by the name of Larry Norman. He's the one who sang the song, or wrote the song, that became a hit in 1995, and he's considered the father of Christian rock music. The name of his song was Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? And so he brought the devil's music into the church and promoted it there. One of the theme songs of the CCM scene promotes the strange philosophy that rock music is something good that Christians need, and that traditional Christian songs, hymns, and spiritual songs are boring funeral marches. The song oozes with adolescent rebellion, which certainly has no place in the Christian life. And I don't know if whether how you find it, But many, many times, rebellion in young people is connected to music. He further says, Larry Norman, I want the people to know that he saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. Now, his father had forbid him to listen to the radio because he didn't want him to have the influences of it. They say rock and roll is wrong. We'll give you one more chance. I say, I feel so good, I gotta get up and dance. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I don't confuse it. All I'm really saying, trying to say, is why should the devil have all the good music? I feel good every day because Jesus is the rock and he rolls my blues away. They say to cut my hair, listen to this, young people, they're driving me insane. I grew it out long to make room for my brain. But sometimes people don't understand what's a good boy doing in a rock and roll band. There's nothing wrong with playing blue licks, but if you've got a reason, tell me to my face. Why should the devil have all the good music? There's nothing wrong with what I play. Because Jesus is a rock and he rolled my blues away. I ain't knocking the hymns, just give me a song that has a beat. I ain't knocking the hymns, just give me a song that moves my feet. I don't like none of those funeral marches, I ain't dead yet. Larry Norman. Why should the devil have all the good music? I look at what he has done. He went over there and got that wicked poison. And he brought it over here into the, and united it with Jesus being the rock, which is a true statement. He is the rock. If we're Christians, he's not his rock. He has another Jesus. But that's what happened in 1975. And that's now 38 years ago. And here we have the results of what he has done. Amy Grant, another very popular contemporary music singer, she doesn't want any of the conservative fundamentalists coming to the concerts. She wants young people who will get up and move to the beat. People who want to be pinned against the back wall with a volume for 2 hours. That's what she gives them. And she surely has... got that accomplished. They want people who will dance and sway and yield their bodies to the sensual music. Another one says, and a lot of this happens subliminally, Michael Jackson, who is by far not a Christian, but he explained the reason for some of his filthy gestures during his concerts. It's the music that compels me to do it. You don't think about it. It just happens. I'm a slave to the rhythm. And as many of you know, in the last, year and a half, he overdosed and is a dead young man today. It was a young man who never got to see many years like many others that have done this. In 1995, according to Christianity Today, Sandy Patty, and some of you know that name, I'm sure you do, was committing adultery with Don Pesley as far back as 1991. The article also stated that according to several independent sources who at different times were aware of Patty's activities, she took part in two extramarital relationships, in both cases with married men. A large part of Sandy Patty's career, she was committing adultery with married men. How could the Holy Spirit possibly bless her music? And yet, she has been extremely popular with many so-called Christians. And yes. Rather than doing what the Bible says to get her previous marriage right with God as her first husband wanted it, Sandy, adulterous appetite, wrecked two families, and on August the 6th, 1995, after divorcing her first husband, she married this Don Pesley. No wonder the name of Jesus wasn't on her last albums. Anyone living in such gross sin would have a hard time singing about sinless Jesus, but they do it today. They do it today. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Michael Smith is another one, and his concerts were filled with teenage girls that screamed out their affection for him, not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go into the bedrooms of many teenagers today, CCM teenagers, you will find these idols on their walls. And that again is a giveaway. You get, as a traveling minister, you get to sleep in some many, many different beds and bedrooms. And so it's amazing sometimes what you might find. But yet his concerts, Michael Smith's, draw hundreds of thousands of fans each year. And to his fans, Smith is the greatest, the absolute greatest there is, bar none. Here's another one. I don't think I'll mention the name of the band. But they say we're musical John the Baptist. I think God called us to be prophets. Whose prophets are they? In a song, Fiend or Foul, they sing for Satan in the first person. I kill the children before they're born. Their little feet began to form. Don't buy them shoes, they won't be worn. I kill the children, I am not scorned. Christian music should feed the spirit, not the flesh. The Christian life is a spiritual life. A Christian is born again of the Spirit of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's what it's going to be. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And I assume that the masses of so-called Christians that can listen to that garbage need to get born again. Spirit and the flesh are contrary. They are enemies. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things you would. I think it says there. Melody. Let's look at a few of the what music it should be composed of. Melody. Webster's Dictionary defines melody as sweetness of sound, music. The chief theme of a musical composition. Melody is the most prominent part of music. Melody is the theme of the tune. Without the melody line, there is no music. Music is the horizontal line of notes follow on the music score. Here are a few quotes from famous musician on melody. Melody is the main thing. Harmony is useful only to charm the ear. Three things belong to composing. First of all, melody. Then again, melody. Then finally, for the third time, melody. Melody is the very essence of music. The next one we have is harmony. Webster's Dictionary defines harmony as agreeable proportion of sound, a succession of chords. Harmony is when two or more notes are played on the same time. Harmony adds depth to the music line. Harmony is the basis of the formation of chords. Harmony is the vertical line where the notes meet on the music score. And then we have rhythm. Our friend Webster defines rhythm as the pattern of tones with regard to their relative time. Rhythm is the movement in music. Without rhythm, music would be one long continuous sound. Or an uncontrollable noise. Rhythm is the beat or the glue that holds everything together. Rhythm is an unseen but required component of the music score. What is different about rock music or contemporary Christian music, which is now rock? Because of that, rock is unlike any other music. In other music, the melody is the main component, but in rock, the rhythm or the beat literally takes over the music. The rhythm rules the music. And whenever you hear a piece of music, where that beat of the drum or that beat of another instrument dominates the music, that it creates movement in your life, and you forget the words, there's something wrong with the music. It is the beat that commands a direct physical response. Rhythm, the element of music most closely allied to body movement, fleshly, carnal, to physical action. Its simpler patterns, when repeated over and over, which is exactly what rock does, can have a hypnotic effect on us. And if you go back to the African tunes, you know that's exactly what happens. I remember the story of Stephen Olford in Tennessee, who was born in the mission field and I think spent about 30 years on the mission field. He gave the story one time that there was something going on in a village in Africa, and they went over to see what was going on. It wasn't very far from their village, and they walked over there. They noticed a lot of people together, and they heard this drumming. And they had a little medical thing there that they helped people out with on their mission. And when they got over there, they noticed that the drummer's hand was bleeding. And here he had drummed with his fingers on the drum to the point where the flesh was gone. He was down to the bone and never knew it. And he said his mother took that man in and bandaged him up that night. But he had drummed the flesh off of his fingers and never felt the pain because of how he was drawn in to the music that night. So, music has a direct physical response. And just like Larry Norman says, he wants something with a beat and something that moves his feet. That's what he wants. And of course, has been used a lot to in dances. And have you ever considered the fact why immorality is so rampant at music festivals or music concerts? When the old Woodstock took place back in the 70s, I think it was, in New York, you know, fornication was so rampant on the grounds that the authorities just looked the other way and left it happen in some of the more modern Woodstocks the same way. So I don't recommend to even go there to witness, mainly because of the noise, too, and the effect of moving the whole crowd to the huge speakers that they put up. I know some people have gone on the road leading in as cars are lined up bumper to bumper and have passed out tracks, and I think that's fine. But there are dens of iniquity. But the iniquity is propagated by the music, that you get people to fornicate by the music. Without a doubt, they tell you that. They admit that. Not some radical preacher that says that. It's like I say, they recommend that the same way. When music is like that I'm describing, it ceases to be Christian. There is no such thing as Christian rock. It's devilish rock. So that whole thing is a lie. If you're listening to it, stop. If you're in a church feeding on this garbage, get out. I think we don't like to promote premature divisions, but if that's what you're listening to in the church you're going to, put some action to it, to your feet. Get up and get out. Even CCM star Keith Green, which a lot of our people have listened to in the past, wrote this. CCM man worship over 15 years ago, and it's man worship, and he said that over 15 years ago, And it's gotten much, much worse since then. Here's what Keith Green wrote. Why do we idolize Christian singers and speakers? We go from glorifying musicians in the world to glorifying Christian musicians. It's all idolatry. He admitted that. Satan is getting a great victory as we seem to worship these ministers on tapes and records and clamor to get their autographs in churches and concert halls from coast to coast. And yet he became one. Most of Christian music or contemporary Christian music is vague, or it is sung to a worldly hip-hop cool lingo. Rather than Jesus, they will say he, you, I. I noticed that in a song, that record or that recording that I got in trouble for so bad, had a song that didn't have the name of Jesus even referred to. It was just kind of a UI thing. And that was written by John Wimler's wife, one of the fathers of the charismatic movement in California. She was a musician and wrote some of those hymns, and they got memorized and played in the Christian circles and even some of the churches that we knew and were acquainted with. The next thing we knew, a group of young people liked one of those hymns and recorded it and sung it and recorded it. The CCMers want to appeal to the world, sell records, and make dollars, so they use double-speak tactics. They won't come right out and say what it means, but they usually are put, it's put in a kind of a double-speak way. Now just a little bit on the beauty of music. Music is as a creation of God has fallen among, with all of creation from the perfection with which it was originally created. Fallen man has taken and used music for fallen purposes. Because of this, music requires a redemption process that began in the Old Testament, continues today, and will not be completed until the final redemption in heaven. We should look at especially today, trying to redeem music, bring it back to what God intended with it. God created music as part of creation. This beautiful creation was perfect, given as a gift placed under man's dominion. When man fell, his dominion also fell. Music is currently subject to the passions of man, whether it be evil or good. Mankind now has a responsibility of determining and redeeming fallen aspects of music. Music is also a sacrifice that God demands from us. But because of our perception of God, it's fallen, we disagree on how to worship him. Music also transcends circumstances and involves the whole being. This means our inner soul and desires are tied up in music. If we truly worship in our spirits, how relevant is the Old Testament model of worship to worship today? Does God require more from worship now than he did from the Old Covenant worship? And I say yes, he does. It was more of a physical thing there in temple worship, and it definitely has greatly increased the power of it and the blessing of it in the new covenant. And I think we need to redeem it, and we need to preserve what God has intended for it. I have to think of Hezekiah, you know, when Moses had lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, you know, and the people were bitten by serpents, and he made a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and had the people look at it, you know, in order to be healed. And anybody who had enough of faith to get out of his tent and look up at that thing got healed. Well, in the following days, that thing followed Israel for hundreds of years. And it came all the way down to Hezekiah's day. But he found out the people were worshiping it instead of him. And he took the thing and ground it to powder. And destroyed it. What did he do? Throw it in the brook? I think it was. And because it was no longer performing its intended function at all, but the people worshipped it. And I think this cycle exists today because of fallen state of man, his inability to create music that is perfect, which I know is true. There always remains some fallen aspect that somehow finds its way into music in an out of proportion way. But we should have our minds renewed. Let me see, I have to cut things here a bit. One of the first moral aspects of music is clear communication. 1 Corinthians 14:7-9 says, "And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air, or ye shall sing into the air." When you dominate your music with other instruments, or other, and I'm not against instrumental music used in the right way, but when the beat or the music dominates and the words are hard to be understood, how's a man supposed to prepare himself to battle? How's a man supposed to know what to do with it if he cannot hear the message? Or if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, simply saying that that music needs to be heard and understood. The words need to be understood. 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order. The message of our music must be clear and not mistaken with anything aside from its purpose and function." While there are different ways of communication, textual communication is the most important. God spoke to us through His Word, and His Word transcends culture. This means the text must be predominant over the music. This same text may be used with different cultural music, but the music must be secondary. Another area of communication is emotional communication. Singing is the highest expression of music because it is the most direct expression of the emotions of the soul. Emotional communication deals primarily with the musical aspect and how it affects the emotion. And then we have to ask, is the accompanying emotion edifying spirituality and enhancing the meaning of the text, or is it creating a hypnotic state of mind that limits the spiritual benefits? The emotional part of music must be connected to the words and communicate that. And then we have to say, does music that we're listening to or that we like, is it best fit in the church? Or does it belong, like some of the charismatics have said, well, you'd have thought if you'd have been in our service last night that we'd have been in the bar room. And that's what has happened many times to their music. It has a great, great impact on us and on our lives. And like I say, we just can't underestimate the power that it has on our people, our churches, our youth. And I really encourage you to be a discerning listener. I think I have enough of material here for another hour, but anyway, I won't keep you that long. Just a few things here about sensuality. One of the things that has enhanced sensuality in music is the invention of the microphone. I'll demonstrate that to you in a bit. But before the microphone was invented, you had to sing loud and project yourself in order to be heard. And that, of course, limited you, that you were not able to sing those soft, half-silent, breathy, sensuous tones that many are singing today. And the invention of the microphone has really changed music, and in the churches also. Also, CCM is ecumenical. It has its charismatic association. Most of the words are weak, unscriptural message, like I said, and I could quote many others, like that He will bring us all together by and by. It's worldly. A lot of times it's high volume. A friend of mine went to a church there in Ephrata, just outside of Ephrata, in the spring. And she had a friend that went there, and she decided, well, I'm going to go there and visit for her sake. And So when she got in the door, an older lady came to her and said, she had a couple of earplugs and said, here, you're going to need these. And she found out she did need them too. There's something so wrong with that high volume amplification of music. And then that has just so gradually and subtly come in and is into the churches and has brought the church to this place. Just a little bit of advice here. If you have these kind of recordings and you love this kind of music, I encourage a major repentance and revival in your life to really come to grips with what this has done, what it is doing to you, and the effect. And if you can't discern it, find somebody who can and help you. But I encourage you to get rid of them, burn them, whatever. I have participated numerous times in CD burnings, and I think we've only scratched the surface. Don't go to concerts. If a person goes to the blue light flashing or the strobe light concerts, we just know where they're at. You cannot be neutral. Maintain strong convictions, high standards, and test your music by scripture and by its appeal in your life. Does it appeal basically to my flesh or to my spirit? Is it entertaining or is it worship or teaching us? Music should teach. And it also should lift our spirits in by its music alone. I marvel at the power of music in David's life with Saul having an evil spirit and him being brought in as a young shepherd boy and able to play cunning on a harp drove the spirit out of him. But he didn't stay out, did it? The next time he needed him, well, he tried to kill David. But music does have a power in the spiritual world. So I think I would like to just plead with you to reconsider and deeply consider this and the effect that it has on our life. Now, in closing, I'm going to play parts of three songs, and these are probably off of a CD which you'll recognize, and I would say my guess is that about 80% or more of you have heard these tapes or have listened to this group. And so I'm not trying to just totally condemn the group. What we have here is a mixture today. And they will put the bad and the good on the same CD. And so we like a few of the good and we tolerate the bad, and through that it makes its way into our lives. And so my plea is for you to be very discerning here and open your ears, young people, because this is what we're talking about. When we say to you, and try to explain to you, I have great difficulty explaining syncopation to people. I was doing it in Bolivia last week, and the brother was saying, I don't get it, I don't get it. And I say, well, it's as clear to me as a bell about, you know, when I hear it a lot of times. And I realize there is slight syncopation in our hymn books, and slight syncopation that I don't believe is out of order, that I believe I can and worship with, but the heavy syncopation of our day, I believe, is a modern music inroads that is not good, and it's taking us to places that is not good. What we're talking about is, and I'll give this for even for those of you who understand, then I'll demonstrate it, is when we have 4/4 timing, that the accent is on the second or the fourth, a lot of times the fourth syllable, or a part of 4/4 timing instead of the beginning. And this has a definite physiological effect on your life that I don't believe you understand. I usually try to explain it this way. In the natural heartbeat of a human body, there is the muscle constricts the blood and the pressure builds. The valves are closed. And the pressure builds up, and then all at once the valve opens and the blood gushes out. And then it dies down slowly. Okay, then it goes for another beat. The muscle again constricts. The valves are shut. When it dies down, the valves shut. Now the pressure builds and pushes the blood out for another burst. So that's basically the way music should be, although there's some variations I know that are acceptable. But there should be strong beat, weak beat, strong beat, weak beat, or strong beat, weak, weak, weak. But not weak, 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 strong, or weak, strong, weak, strong. And this is very easy to discern in some of these examples that I'll give you. All right, we have the first one is number 5.
It was such a lovely day, and the sun was shining bright, a gentle wind blowing my way. When suddenly, without a warning, a storm surrounded my life. And even in the storm, I can feel the calm.
Okay.
And hear the...
What's wrong with it? Sensuality, syncopation, accent on the end of the phrase? Definitely. Microphone close to the lips, where you can even hear the movement of the lips. And I believe it's earthly and sensual. And I believe devilish. All right, second one.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full as His command, and all the stars obey.
Okay. Is it different? Drastically different. Uplifting, encouraging, edifying, teaching, instructing us in the right way. And then the last one.
I hear a sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Near the end.
And it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet.
Once again, do you hear the difference? The first words of a measure, past the measure, is very, very short, either 8th or 16th notes. Very, very short. And 2 or 3 of them in a row. You get down to the 4th or 5th note, you have them lengthened by 4 to 6 times or more of what the beginning notes have. That's syncopation, the emphasis on the end of the music measure, instead of at the beginning. And am I wrong if I say that perhaps 80% of you have those kind of CDs around, or have had? I doubt that I am, or if it's a little less than that, that'd be great. But this thing comes in like that. Beautiful songs in the middle, or at the end, or at the beginning, and there are more on there that are very beautiful and write music. But they stick these things in there. And that's how they get us trained into wrong music. That's what happens. And the next thing you know, we like them. We kind of, you know, they're fuzzy. Aren't they fuzzy? Aren't they emotional? Aren't they sensuous? Even the men's voice is there. Yet the words are right. On the coming of the Lord. Beautiful words. The music is wrong. All right. Thank you. God bless you. And